This morning, I'm not going to talk about Thanksgiving. I want to talk about another message to do with the armor of God. I think it might be the last one. And we've looked at various pieces of armor in this series. Joel and I have done most of them, or the majority of them, if not all of them. And today I want to talk to you about the shoes, the gospel of our feet being shod with the gospel of peace. I have never preached on this before. In fact, I've never heard it preached on before. So here we go. This is my rendition of what it means. Hopefully it makes sense. So let's start. Let's go back to Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about, he's describing a soldier. He's describing a Roman soldier and the equipment that a soldier would wear. And he's describing, as Christians, he's talking that we do not fight a physical battle, but we are fighting a spiritual battle. And that battle is very real. And one of the problems is, as Christians, that we oftentimes are not prepared. We are not equipped, and we don't put our armor on. And then we wonder why we suffer defeat. And so Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is what we're going to talk about today, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so, here we go. This is the portion of scripture that we've been focused on for the last several weeks. And we want to talk about shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so if we look at the feet, when I look at it, if I look at my feet, they support my whole body. And it carries the weight of the whole body. And I believe spiritually what we want to talk about is the same idea. Not only that, my feet determine the direction in which I am going. So God's intent was that his army would never retreat, and that my feet would carry me forward into battle. But if I'm not prepared, my feet can go the other way. I can actually run away in fear. I can run away in defeat. So the key word in this portion of scripture is my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so preparation is the key word here. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for battle? Are you prepared for war? The war we're in is very real. You may not think you're in one, but you are in one. And we're in a spiritual conflict. And so my level of preparation determines whether I'm going to go forward in my life or whether I'm going backwards in my life. And so your shoes are symbolizing our grounding, the foundation upon which we have. So there are three different aspects of preparation that I want to share with you this morning. And the first one is we need to be prepared to share the gospel of peace. Paul said this, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel. Are you and I ready? Question I have for us this morning is, are you ready to share the gospel? Are you ready to live the gospel? Are you ready to share the gospel with those that you work with, your family, people that you live beside? Are we actually prepared? And if you have an opportunity to share the gospel, do you know how to share the gospel? Would you know how to make a gospel presentation? Are you prepared to share the good news of your salvation? And of course, it's good news. It's a joyful message. In fact, you've heard my story where when I first heard the gospel, my response to that, when I understood it, for the very first time, and it was shared to me in a way in which I could understand, my response, automatic response was, this is the best news that I've ever heard. And can I tell you, that was 47 years ago. It is still the best news I have ever heard. Amen? It's the best news. There is no better news for that. And so we get a chance to share good news. And it's salvation for everyone who believes. And of course, what is the good news? Well, it sets me free from the bondage of sin. It gives me eternal life. The gospel also includes deliverance. It includes healing. It includes forgiveness. It includes breakthrough. And so it is great news. It turns me from a path of self-destruction to a pathway of freedom and of liberty, resulting ultimately in eternal life. When the power of God, when the gospel is preached, the power of God is released. We see that. It involves healing. I was just, as Gary mentioned, I just got back from Europe. And it just really hit to me one day when I was in Poland. I was actually leaving Poland to come home. And during some of the meetings that we had there, one night, Phil Kane and I, Phil's from England, he and I were both ministering in Poland, and we were sharing, and we were praying for the sick, and we were doing various things with the gospel. And I just happened to make an offhand statement one night, and I said, you know, as you go home, some of you, as you go home tonight, you're going to be healed as you go home tonight. I just kind of made that statement, and I forgot about it. I never, you know, we had some other meetings. I never thought about it. And so I was actually staying in a room above the church, the building itself. There was a room up there, and that's where I was staying while I was in Poland. Well, the day came, last Monday actually, I came home. And so we had to drive. We had to get in a car and drive an hour and a half to get to Rostov, where we caught a plane and began the long journey home. So I was just getting into the car. I actually had one foot inside the vehicle, and this woman rode up in a bicycle. And she didn't speak English, so she spoke to one of the people that was there, that did speak English. And basically her testimony was that night when I said, some of you are going to be healed when you go home, she got on her bike, and as she rode her bike home, she was healed as she rode her bike. And so she said, I just have to tell you. So she rode back to the church and caught me just as I was getting in the car to say, you know what? I was one of those that was healed on my way home. What is that? That is the power of the gospel. Amen? I didn't heal that person. The gospel healed that person. The power of the gospel. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. We can't save anybody. We can't heal anybody. But the power of the gospel can. And when we share, wherever the gospel is shared, the power of God is released more than what you and I realize. We're not even aware of all what happens when we share the gospel. But we need to be prepared for that. Not only that, when the gospel is preached, we're really, the part of that message is the rule of God has come. Jesus is Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. It says in Matthew 9:35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so it's good news. But the problem is, most of the world is convinced that it's bad news. I mean, if Regina, the city of Regina, understood the good news of the gospel, every church in this city would be packed. And then some. Amen? Why isn't it? Because they don't believe it's good news. They've been lied to. They've been told it's bad news. Well, you don't want to become a Christian because it's restrictive. It'll restrict your freedoms, and it's bondage, and it's religion, and it's dead, and it's bad, and the value system is wrong, and on it goes. Well, they've been convinced by the powers of darkness that actually is bad news, but it's really good news. And so we have this pressure. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, in the last days, many will depart, or some will depart from the faith. If you read about the last days, there will be great pressure on believers. I believe that pressure is already happening. I believe it's happening in Canada. We are losing freedoms continually. Our greatest danger, church, the greatest religion that we fight against is not the Muslim religion, nor is it Hinduism, nor is it Buddhism. The greatest threat to our freedom is the religion of humanism, secular humanism. It is a religion. If you don't believe that, in fact, it'd be good for you sometime. Go online. Go read the Humanist Manifesto 1 and Humanist Manifesto 2. It will shock you. It will shock you what the agenda is. I think it was 1929 or 1933, somewhere in there, the first Humanist Manifesto was written. When you read it and you read what their goals are and what the strategy is, you realize that they accomplished every goal they ever set out. Their goal was to take over education. Their goal was to take over the media. And you just read down the list and you realize they have accomplished it. They control the media. They control education. And so I want to say to you that the church, we're coming into a time of conflict even in terms of our value system as Christians, even in terms of our religious freedom. If things don't turn, if things don't change, we are in for more and more open conflict over what we believe to be true. And your values, all right, the values you have as a Christian are going to be in direct collision to the values that our society is more and more putting forth. The issue is this. Are you going to stand? Are you going to stand against that? Are we as a church going to stand against that? Are we going to capitulate? Or are we going to run the other way? I think it depends on how prepared we are. Depends on whether that God, whether our shoes, whether we are prepared, our shoes are, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Is that true about you? Is that true about me? Is it true about us as a corporate body of believers? I think we're going to see churches that will capitulate. Churches are capitulating already. The whole issue of same-sex marriage and those types of values war against the values of this book. Amen? Are we prepared for that? Are you prepared for that? You know, when Peter and John healed the lame at the gate in Acts chapter 3, it caused such a stir, and 5,000 people got saved and were ushered into the kingdom over that issue. And it was Jerusalem was in an uproar, and they arrested Peter and John. And they commanded them to not preach anymore in that name, in the name of Jesus. And their response was interesting. Here's what Peter's response to that was. He said this to the authorities that had arrested him. He says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," you did it, you crucified him, "whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Did you hear what he said? There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. There is only one way to God. Not many ways. One way. Only one way. Can I tell you, that does not excite humanists. That does not excite our society. They want to believe. They want to tell us, oh, there's many ways. If you even believe in God, there are many ways to God. Can I tell you, there are not many ways to God. There is one way. One way. And if you preach that, if you stand for that, you'll be called intolerant, you'll be called a bigot, you'll be called all kinds of things. Can you stand against that? Are you prepared with the God, are your feet shod with the gospel of peace, that you can handle that kind of criticism, that you can handle that kind of pushback? Are you prepared? Listen, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Only the gospel talks about forgiveness of sin and removal of sin. Only the gospel. There is no other religion under heaven that promises that. There is no other religion under heaven that has a Savior. There just isn't. There is no other name other than the name of Jesus. If there was another way, do you think that Jesus would have suffered on the cross? If there was another way? In fact, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asked the question, "Hey, Father, if there's any other way this cup can be, if I cannot have to drink this cup, let it pass from me. Is there any other way?" There is no other way for you and I to have eternal life. No other way. Are you convinced? You know, what's amazing is Christians are, I see Christians, people who have grown up in the house of God, they get confused about that. They get wishy-washy about that. I say, well, you know, maybe there is another way. How could you say that? If your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you would never say that. Because it's not true. I think there's a lot of our young people, their feet are not shod with the gospel of peace. They have been bombarded with all kinds of other stuff and doctrines of devils, actually. And there's confusion among them. Jesus said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There's no other way. The second aspect about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is are you prepared? And the key word is preparation. Are you prepared to be submissive and responsive to the will of God? What the foot is to the body, your will is to your soul. My feet determine my direction. The direction I'm walking in, that determines my destination. In terms of my life, we go wherever our will takes us. Wherever you decide. But the gospel of peace says this: not my will, but your will be done. That's the gospel. Not my will, your will. In other words, the gospel says Jesus is Lord. He's not just our Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. He owns us. He bought us. That's the gospel of peace. Are my feet shod with that gospel? Are your feet shod with that gospel? Is Jesus sovereign in your life? Is it his will over your will? And your will determines where you're going. It determines your destination. It determines your direction. Here's what Paul said: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul also said this: do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul also said, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So that we live or die, we belong to the Lord. You know, Paul understood that right off the bat. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and was knocked down, the first words out of his mouth were this: what shall I do, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever you want, Lord. Immediately acknowledge, okay, God, you're there, you're real. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I get it. He got it right there. What would you have me do, Lord? Can I tell you, that question governed the life of Paul for the rest of his life. God, what do you want? God, what do you want? Not my will, your will. What do you want, Lord? Because why was Paul like that? Because his feet were shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. If your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Jesus is Lord. Amen? Not my will, your will. I don't direct my life, you direct my life. I don't determine what I'm going to do, where I'm going to go, where I'm going to live, how I'm going to spend my life. You determine that. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are many believers, professing believers, can I tell you, they're not prepared. They're not prepared. Their will is not... It's not God's will first. It's their will first. It's God's will second or third or fourth or fifth or somewhere down the line. But I want to do what I want to do. In other words, when somebody lives like that, when a professing Christian lives like that, they are not prepared. They're not prepared. They're vulnerable. If their feet will take them in a direction they shouldn't be going, their feet are not shod. What does it mean to be a true follower? Let me give you three things that describe a true follower. Being a true follower means to trust him completely. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you trust him when you don't know where he's leading you. You trust him when you don't understand where he's leading you. You trust him when you don't like where he's leading you. Can I tell you that I've experienced all of that? There's been times when I don't like where God's leading me. Many, many times I've had to make the decision. Yes, sir. I had to make that decision coming to Regina. Linda and I did not like the fact that God was leading us to Regina. Now, we are very grateful that he led us to Regina. Don't get me wrong. But when we were first confronted with that idea, we were not excited about that idea. We didn't understand why we should come here. Being a true follower means following. That's heavy. Amen. That's a great revelation. If you're a follower, it means you follow. It means he's in charge. We're not in charge. It's not a one-time act. Oh, well, you know what? When I got saved, I said, Jesus, you're my Lord. It's not a one-time act. It's a whole lifestyle. Is Jesus directing my steps or not? Being a true follower means I'm not going to be distracted from my goal. And of course, we live in one of the most affluent countries in the world. We have so much distraction. I mean, we have so much technology. We have so many opportunities. Really, we have so much money. If you say, well, I don't feel like I have a lot of money, just go and travel to some of the places that I travel to, and you will change your mind about that. Amen? We have so many things, and so, well, that's a great blessing, man. It's a great country to live in. Yes, Canada is a great country to live in, but let me tell you something. There's a lot of distractions. We have so many opportunities to do what we want to do rather than what he wants us to do. And the third thing is a true follower is willing to do whatever it takes to become more like Christ. You know, you don't hear that preached very much anymore. You know, wanting to be Christ-like. We don't talk about that. We talk about, hey, come to Jesus and go to heaven. And, you know, just be who you are and Jesus loves you the way you are. Yeah, but he wants you to change who you are. He wants you to become more like him. He wants to deal with you. He wants to deal with me. He wants to deal with your attitudes. He wants to deal with your whole mentality. He wants to change everything about you. He wants you to be more like him. That's what it means to be a follower. And then the third aspect of having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is that God wants us to be prepared to endure hardship and adversity. A Roman soldier's shoes were thick. They had spikes in them for traction, but they were thick-soled, and they were to protect him against sharp rocks and against obstacles and against difficulties, because if a soldier has wounded feet, he's not going to be very effective in battle. And so his shoes protected his feet against all the sharp rocks and the things that could damage his feet. Can I tell you something? That when my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it protects me against the difficulties and the trials and the obstacles that I'm going to experience in my life. You know, the scripture says, a righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets up again. Why? His feet are shod with the gospel of peace. David said these words, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Hey, that's great, Dave. We know you are a worshiper. You're a great worshiper. And you said you would sing praises. Yes. But that scripture, where was David when he actually uttered those words? I'll tell you where he was. He was hiding in a cave because King Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him. And he was running for his life. And he was hiding in a cave, hoping that Saul didn't find him. But his attitude was, I will sing praises. I will give worship to my God. How could he do that? How could he worship and sing praises in a time like that? Because his feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He could handle that adversity. Paul said this. This happened in Paul's life. And one day he came across a prophet named Agabus, who was a well-known prophet at that time. And it says, as we were staying there for some days, in Acts 21, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. He said, come on, Paul. Paul, you can't do it. You can't go to Jerusalem. They're going to bind you. I mean, Agabus. The prophet has prophesied they're going to bind you and hand you over to the Gentiles. Paul, they could kill you. You could die. They could torture you. Who knows what that means, Paul? Paul, hey, we've been warned. The Holy Spirit's warned you. Head the other direction, Paul. Here's what Paul said. Here's his response. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Paul said, hey, I settled this issue a long time ago. Being bound, dying is not, I'm prepared for that. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I am ready to be bound. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm willing to be tortured. I'm willing even to die for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, whoa, wow, that's heavy, man. Sure glad that was in Paul's day. It doesn't apply to our day. Oh, yeah? It does apply to our day. You know what? There were more martyrs in the 20th century than there ever was in the history of Christianity. Can I tell you, in the 21st century, let me give you a prophetic word, there will be more people die for their faith in this century than all the centuries before. And it doesn't always happen somewhere else. Our society is changing, and it's not changing in a good way. We are on a collision course with our society more and more and more. See, what will that look like 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 25 years from now? I don't know. All I know is that we're on a collision course, and we're colliding already over all kinds of issues and values. Where are you this morning? Where am I? Where are we as a church? Are you prepared? Because if you're not prepared, it'll sweep you away. It'll blow you down. You know, when James Calvert is a famous missionary, this happened in the 1800s, and he felt, he was from England, and he felt like God was calling him as a missionary to go to the Fiji Islands. And the problem was, at that time, they had sent missionaries before, but none of them had been effective. And one of the problems was is that some of those islands were inhabited by cannibalistic people. And they believed that, you know, when they killed their enemies or captured their enemies, they would eat them. And they did it for two reasons. One, to terrorize other enemies, saying, you come anywhere near us, man, we're going to eat you. But also they believed that by eating them, they would gain their strength. It's part of their belief system. And so James Calvert felt called to go specifically to those people, to those cannibals. And so he sailed all the way there. When he got there, they pulled into the harbor, and the cannibals lined up on the beach with their spears and all ready for him. And the captain of the ship, they all were looking at this, and the captain of the ship said to James Calvert these words. He said, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." Here was James Calvert's response. "We died before we came. We died before we came. We're already dead." Amen? In other words, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're not afraid. This is where God has called us. It's not my will. It's His will be done. Amen? We already settled this issue. We settled this issue before we ever left England. We are prepared. He went. He landed there. Actually, if you read the rest of the story, they had a revival amongst those people. Amen? God helped them. He didn't get eaten that day on the beach. He survived. God helped them. And he had an amazing effect on that part of the world. You know, can I say this to you, that as believers, we will encounter difficulties. We will encounter trials. We will encounter storms. Some of those storms we are able to rebuke. Some of those storms we have to endure. That's just the way it is. God never ever promised us a trial-free gospel. There are those that preach that. There are those that preach that, hey, you're a Christian. If you really have enough faith, you'll never suffer. You'll never have difficulties. You can always, in the name of Jesus, blast everything away. I used to believe that. In my earlier years as a believer, I fell into that trap, and I believed that until I ran into some storms I could not rebuke. And it knocked me flat. Boom. Because I was not prepared. It took me 4 years to get back up on my feet. 4 years before I could ever pray for somebody who was sick again. I had a crisis of faith. I went through all kinds of difficulty because I had believed a distortion of the truth. I had underlined certain verses in the Bible that I liked, and I ignored all the verses that I didn't like. And so basically what I did is I created my own Bible, the Dave Wells version. Amen? Those parts of my Bible that I underlined. I know I'm the only person that has ever done that. I know it's mysterious to you. Amen? There may be a few others that may have done that, where we underline the verses we like. And so therefore we create our own Bible and our own message. But the problem is, it's not the gospel. My feet were shod with a flawed gospel. The gospel of the word says we will suffer difficulties in our journey. Peter said, and I'll just give, there's many scriptures actually, but Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Don't be surprised. He said this, Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Arm yourself also with the same purpose. In other words, be prepared. Be ready, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. James said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it joy? Hey, James, what were you smoking? Amen? Amen? Consider it joy? Are you kidding? That's what he said. Various trials. There are different kinds of trials. Some trials we can rebuke. Some trials we have to endure. Welcome to Christianity, folks. Welcome to life. Can you handle that? I know there are believers in this city. They don't go to church anymore. They don't follow Christ anymore. What happened? Well, they ran into a trial, and they became disillusioned, and they became disappointed, and it didn't go the way they thought, and it blew them out. And now they're mad at God, and they're mad at the church too. And so they sit at home. What happened to those people? Their feet were not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the enemy took them out because they didn't read the whole Bible. Amen? Their feet were not shod with the true gospel. Jesus talked about building our life on a rock and not on the sand. He said this about the rock. He said, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, not if, when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house, could not shake it because it's been well built. That storm does come. It does blast against your house. Can you stand? If you're on a solid rock, if your feet are on a solid foundation, if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you will stand. You will stand. The prophet Habakkuk was living in a time when there was a horrible trial and the people were experiencing a famine in Israel. And he said this, he said, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, and though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord and rejoice in the God of my salvation. Really? You're going to rejoice in the God of your salvation? How can you do that, Habakkuk? I'll tell you how. His feet were shod, the preparation of the gospel of peace. He knew his God was in control. And he knew the most powerful thing he could do was worship and praise God. You see, what it was actually doing was taking control of something called inner space in his own life. We can't always control outer space. I can't control the circumstances many times that I experience in my life. I can't control them. But I can control inner space. I can control my inner response. I can take control of that. And if my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, what it really means is I am controlling inner space. Amen? That's what that means, and that's what he did. Of course, you know about Paul's thorn. let me close with this. You know, one of the things we experience in life that's difficult for all of us is something called temptation. Ever experienced that? Ever experienced something called temptation? And sometimes we say, well, God, why that? Do I have to experience this? It's part of the war that you and I are in. You say, all temptation is bad. Charles Barkley is an amazing Bible commentator. And he wrote, he's one of my favorite commentators of the Bible. He said this about temptation. I put it on the screen for you because I want you to read it. Maybe give you a little different perspective about temptation. He said this. He said, here then is one of the great and precious truths about temptation. Temptation is not designed to make us fall. Did you know that? Temptation is designed to make us stronger and better men and women. Temptation is not designed to make us sinners. It is designed to make us good. We may fail in the test, but we're not meant to. We are meant to emerge stronger and finer. In one sense, temptation is not so much the penalty of being a man, it is the glory of being a man or a woman. If metal is to be used in a great engineering project, it is tested at stresses and strains far beyond those which it is ever likely to have to bear. So a man has to be tested before God can use him greatly in his service. Oh, that kind of changes it a little bit. Amen? Paul said, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Why is temptation such a powerful force for good in our lives? Can I tell you why? It helps you develop the power of choice. It strengthens your will. It strengthens the power of choice in you. You say, you know what? I'm choosing right. I'm choosing the right thing. I'm choosing the right value. I don't care what kind of pressures are against me. I don't care what kind of pushback I'm experiencing in my life. I am going to do the right thing. I don't care about criticism. I don't care about peer pressure. I don't care about any of that stuff. I am doing the right thing. Listen, a person who thinks like that, who makes those kinds of decisions, who has that kind of power of choice, has their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's why they can resist that. And that's why their feet will lead them into battle. And that's why their feet are not going to cause them to run away in defeat. Charles Finney said this, a great evangelist in the 1800s. Amazing anointing. So anointed that there are stories written about him that he would, one time he walked into a factory. And without saying a word, people began to fall down on their knees in that factory and give their hearts to Christ. And repented, began to repent for their sins. And got saved. And he had an incredible, whether everybody in the factory came to Jesus, he just walked in. He had such an incredible anointing upon him. Amazing, amazing anointing. He said this. He said, Christians often have terrible conflicts. They face temptations that never even occurred to them before. Blasphemous thoughts, atheism, suggestions to do evil things, and even to kill themselves. If you are spiritual, expect these conflicts. That's what he said. Expect it. Can I handle that? I can if my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. I can trample those things underfoot. Smith Wigglesworth, a great evangelist and miracle worker, raised people from the dead. He said this, great faith comes from great trials. Oh, no. Smith, you had an incredible faith. Faith to raise the dead. Faith to heal the sick. You're a great evangelist. I thought your faith came from prayer. I thought your faith came, I just thought it was a direct download from heaven. And you're telling me that great faith comes from great trials? Yep. Yep. But let me tell you something. If your feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, those trials will not result in great faith. They will not. You will cave. You will suffer defeat. You'll suffer. You'll fall apart. Your house is on the sand. You know, sometimes we experience doubt. Can I tell you something about doubt? Doubt is good, not bad. Oh man, I'm doubting. I'm having a serious doubt. Can I tell you what doubt is indicating is that you're on the edge of your faith. You're standing on the edge. But you know what? That's a great place to stand because there your faith is growing. There your faith is being stretched. So don't ever be afraid of doubt. Just realize that, hey, you know, I'm having a struggle with doubt about right now about God or about his word or about this or whether God's faithful or whether he knows where I am or whether he's with me. Man, I'm going through a difficult time right now and I'm beginning to have some doubts about God. Hey, that's not bad. That's okay. That's not a sin to have doubt. You're on the edge. It's like when Peter was walking on water and he got looking at the waves and he began to sink. And Jesus grabbed him and said, oh, Pete, why'd you doubt? But hey, at least Pete was on the edge of his faith. And the other 11 guys were sitting in the boat watching Peter do it. I'd rather be on the edge of my faith. Amen? Listen, the key word here is what? Preparation. Preparation. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to be in this book. Now is the time to be in prayer. Now is the time to really examine your own life and your own heart and say, is Jesus really Lord? Really? Am I a true follower of Jesus Christ? Am I a fair weather Christian? Or am I a Christian that can handle whatever comes my way? Who am I? Who are you this morning? Are you prepared? If you are not prepared, mark my words, you will not stand. It's only a matter of time until you run into a trial or a storm, which will knock you off your feet. Or you'll turn your feet in the other direction and you'll be running for the hills. Amen. These are serious times. These are great times. I believe that revival is coming. I believe that. I believe before the second coming of Jesus, and we're getting closer. We're closer now than we've ever been before. Amen. I believe before the second coming of Jesus, we're going to see a worldwide harvest that will be unbelievable. I believe that. It'd be great if I could live to see it. Some of you might. Maybe we all might. But I want to say to you, that harvest will not come without conflict. That harvest will not come without war. We are at war, and we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let me pray with you. Some of you are in storms right now. Some of you are facing difficulties right now. It's probably fairly safe to say that there's probably hardly any of us here this morning that are not facing difficulty in one way or another, whether it be you personally, whether it be a family member, or your household, or a need in your body. Amen? If you say, man, I got conflict in my life, I got war in my life, I want you to raise your hands. Let's just call on God here for a minute this morning. Father, you see these hands today? Some of them, Lord, some of these hands are raised because they're sick and they need a physical healing. I pray in the name of Jesus that God, you'd minister your healing grace. The power of the gospel, Lord, the power of the gospel would be released in their life in the form of healing or deliverance or breakthrough. Father, some of us, Lord, have loved ones and family members that, Lord, are not walking with you or who are struggling in their personal life. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'd break the powers of darkness and the attack over their lives. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, you give them an understanding and a revelation of the gospel of peace, and that their feet would be shod with that gospel. We pray for a breakthrough. We come against the lies and the powers of darkness that blinds the minds of the unbelieving. We resist that today in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we pray for our nation today. We pray for Canada. Lord, we see the darkness that's slowly creeping over our country. Lord, in the deception that's coming over our country, we pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, the power of your gospel would go forth to push back those powers of darkness, that we might see an amazing harvest take place in this country in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for us as a congregation today. We pray you'd work in our hearts as a church. We pray you'd strengthen us. We pray, Lord, that as a church, our feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That, Lord, the gospel would always be front and center in this congregation. And that, Lord, we would be a church that would be fearless. That, Lord, we would not be afraid of conflict. We would not be afraid of what's happening around us. But, Lord, that we would be confident in our God, a true follower of Christ, and that we would walk and push into the dark, Lord, defeating the powers of darkness on the left hand and on the right hand in Jesus' name. Lord, you have called us to be an overcoming people, a victorious people, a people who are armed with the armor of God that does not shrink back in any way. Lord, give us that heart. Give us the heart of Paul. Lord Jesus, be the Lord. Be the Lord in our personal lives and be the Lord in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.